Hello and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life, the way it was meant to be, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey. We are in part two of a new series we've called Taking a Look at the Last Book. In the first half of each one of these episodes, we're looking a little behind the scenes at the book of Revelation, what makes it maybe a little challenging for us, but hopefully some practical tips for studying it as a whole. And then in the second half of each episode, looking at some key scenes in the book. And so, Roger, first off, especially in the first half of this episode, why is the last book of our Bibles so hard to understand?
Well, there's several reasons for that. Well, I think one of the reasons it's hard to understand is because, first of all, we've just been told that. And we hear that over and over and over. And so we go into this thinking, this is a difficult book. This is scary. I will not understand it. Well, that's a wrong step to start on. This book was not meant to scare us, but encourage us. And we hope one thing that comes out of this brief little series we're doing here is that you'll come to love the book of Revelation. It's a powerful book. It's a book of encouragement, and it should help us. And so to begin, let's just look at some simple keys to understanding the book of Revelation. And these keys really fit to all books. And again, this is one of the reasons why it's difficult, because if I don't understand what's going on, what's behind the scenes, and I just open up to like that 15th chapter of Revelation, I just begin reading there, I will be scared and confused and discouraged. So you need to understand some beginning. And so one of the first keys we understand is it's written to a specific audience. This is true of all books of the Bible. And so we have to look at that. It would say in the very first chapter in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. It would say in the 11th verse of the first chapter, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, and then it lists them. So this message had an original audience. Those that want to make all the events and all the prophecy of this book apply to the year 2020, what would it have meant to those people? Imagine going to your mailbox and you get this letter and it tells you about things that's not going to happen for 2,000 years. Well, you're not going to be real concerned about, because we're not going to be here in 2,000 years. So there's a meaning for the people there. And that's where we have to begin. Then secondly, and this again is true of all books of the Bible, what's going on behind the scenes? You know, why was this written? And again, the first part of this book reminds us of this, that they were going through some intense persecution. The second chapter, verse 10 says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, it says. In the sixth chapter of this book, in verse 9, when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. The Roman Empire was starting to put their foot down on Christians. It would get a lot worse in the next few years after this. And so here's these Christians. They're spread out. They don't have a physical army. How in the world can they deal with this powerful, powerful Roman Empire that's turned against them? It seems like they are going to be wiped out. This book was written to Christians. It's written to remind them that God is still in charge. Another key to this book, true to all books of the Bible, is to understand the timetable in which this was written. This is especially brought out in the very first words of this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. Then it would say in the third verse, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the book ends in chapter 22 by again saying that the time is shortly to come about. So again, to the very first people who first read this book, they understood that this is about things in their immediate timetable, something that they would see. Another key to this book, and again, this is true to all books of the Bible, is to understand the style in which this book was written. For instance, a lot of Psalms are poetry, and you have to understand that. You'll read in the book of Psalms about the eyes and the hands of God. Well, God's a spirit. Literally, he doesn't have hands and eyes. But poetic language, we understand that. So again, back to the very first verse of this chapter, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his bondservants as things which must shortly take place, he sent and communicated it. Other versions use the word signified it. And that tells us right off the bat that this is a picture book. This is a book in symbols. This is a symbolic book. So when I read about certain numbers, it doesn't mean that they're literal numbers. They represent things. When I read about colors, they represent things. We have that in our lifestyles. You know, the American flag, there are 50 stars. Why are there 50 stars? Because they represent 50 states. And so this book was written with that backdrop and that understanding behind that. And then above all things, and again, this is true to all books of the Bible, there is a purpose for this book. And the purpose of this book was to encourage the Christians. Book of Revelation really is broken down in two parts. There's an introduction and then there's a conclusion, but there's two major themes. And when you look at chapters 4 through 11, that theme, and then there's a theme in chapters 12 to 20. The themes are the same, they're just magnified. In the first part, the first section, chapter 4 through 11, it's Rome versus the Christians. The Christians were suffering. There's a powerful Roman Empire. What could be done? The second part, chapters 12 through 20, it's the same story, but magnified, it's Satan versus Jesus. That's what's really behind all this. And we learn that Satan uses false religion. Satan uses nations. Satan uses political activities to get across the deception to hurt the people of God. So running through this book is the idea of being faithful to God. God will overcome and God will be strong. Let me just share just a couple other passages real quickly, and then we're going to turn this to Jason. But in chapter 12 of this book, we find in verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. And again, there's that strong implication about being faithful to God. Chapter 12 ends with this statement, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with a woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's what was going on. The Christians were being persecuted. What in the world was going to happen? And what we see throughout this book, one by one, Jesus wins. Everything Satan uses is taken away until finally, at the very end, Satan himself is sent to eternal damnation. God wins.
It really helps me to remember that this is the last communication of God in this great written revelation that we call the Bible. I think it's significant that we remember that. We've got four Gospels that tell us who Jesus was, what he taught, what he accomplished. We've got a great book of history, the Acts of the Apostles. We've got a wide variety of letters where spirit-guided apostles are communicating with individuals or with churches. But then we've got this truly unique last book of the New Testament, the final word, but it is so powerful when we realize the big picture of it. No matter where I live or when I live, what the enemies are, what the obstacles I encounter might be, nothing can conquer the purposes of God. If I am on God's side, it doesn't matter what the government is doing. It doesn't matter what terrorists are doing. It doesn't matter how the economy is growing or shrinking. It doesn't matter what is happening to me individually. None of that changes the fact that Jesus reigns and God wins. That's the note that the Bible ends on. So, Roger, I appreciated what you said earlier I think a lot of disciples just shy away from this book because they've heard all of their lives, well, you can't understand it. And that's a shame, because that's like watching an epic movie and missing the last 45 minutes, the epic conclusion of the movie, right? We need to spend time trying to appreciate the big picture of this book. Last week, we looked at especially Revelation 1, 2, and 3. We didn't spend time looking at each one of those verses, but we really tried to encapsulate the entire message of those three chapters in two words. I know. We've got this amazing picture of the glorified Jesus in Revelation 1, and in Revelation 2 and 3, to each one of those seven churches in Asia, Jesus says, I know. Today, in the latter half of this episode, I want to take you into Revelation 4 and 5 and use another two words to symbolize or summarize all that is contained in those chapters. It's heaven's throne room. And once again, we won't take the time to read all of that. You would be well served today to take 15 or 20 minutes and just read Revelation 4 and 5. It is one of the most amazing pictures in all of the Bible. But let me just draw your attention to a couple of keys. And Roger, certainly you pipe in here wherever you would like. First of all, in Revelation 4 verse 1, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, John is going to be shown some great, horrible, terrifying things in this book, but we're starting in heaven's throne room for a reason. Whatever happens in Revelation 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and throughout the book, all of these terrible beasts and false prophets and slain martyrs and multi-headed dragon, whatever John is going to see, it does not destroy heaven's throne room. Whatever happens to Christians in the first century or the 21st century, it cannot overthrow heaven's throne room. And it's not just a room. What makes this an awesome scene is this is an occupied throne. I think that's significant. It would have been very easy for Christians in the first century to say, well, Jesus was amazing. He did amazing things. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did amazing things. God showed up mightily against Pharaoh in Moses' day. But we're not sure anybody's on the throne right now, because look at the way life is. No, John wants us to understand, before things get really dark, really difficult in this grand, sweeping epic of Revelation, this is an occupied throne.
You know, it's interesting as the fourth chapter really begins. He says in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne.
Yes.
The first thing he sees is God. And as the book ends in chapter 22, verse 4, we shall see his face.
It's amazing.
The beginning and the end is about that. Now, we've got to say this because as we go through chapter 4, he again, this is where this signified or communicated word, the idea of symbolism, comes about. Because he's going to talk about emeralds and rainbows and golden crowns and all this stuff. This is all representation of the character of God. God keeps his promises. God is life. God is powerful. These are all symbols of those things. But in our world today, I think a lot of people would be shocked that when John looked behind that open door, the first thing he saw was God. I think a lot of people are thinking, I thought there would be roller coasters. I thought there would be kitty cats. I thought there would be chocolate fountains. And Jason, where is all those things?
Yeah. Heaven is not centered around us. We take a major step forward in our understanding and our maturity when we realize what makes heaven heaven is God. God is the good news. God is the comfort. God is, yes, the ruler. But what makes heaven heaven is not something that appeals to my fleshly, self-centered interests. It's the fact that God is unfiltered in his presence and glory in heaven.
Heaven's not just an extension of this life.
Yeah.
This world is broken. This world has problems. And so if I'm looking forward to forever being in heaven golfing, I'm going to be disappointed because there's no golf courses in heaven. That's just a fact of life. If I'm looking forward to shopping at the Mall of Heaven with unlimited credit, that's not going to happen. This is not Fantasy Island. It's not heaven's this for you and heaven's this for this person. It's the same for all the righteous. And the first thing we see is God upon the throne and those who are around that throne bowing and praising God.
I think that really drives the point home. What's going on? This is an occupied throne. It is a surrounded throne by great and terrible heavenly beings. But this is not like walking into the Magic Kingdom. You know, if you ever walk into the Magic Kingdom, odds are you're going to hear, be our guest, right? You're the guest here. This is all about you. We're here to show you the best time of your life. No, the focal point, the anthem is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. If I've got this in my mind that, well, my entrance to heaven is going to just be this big parade that's all about me, I don't understand what heaven is.
Well, and even more matter of fact, if we can, if the thought of God doesn't move my radar, it doesn't move my needle, I may not make it.
Yeah.
Heaven's not about what I get to do up there, all the fun I get to do. Heaven's about God. And if I'm not interested in God, I'm not listening to God, I'm not following God, good chance I'm not going to be where God is. And so the emphasis in this book is not how happy you're going to be, but is on the holiness and the position of God.
In Revelation chapter 5, John experiences the first of many challenges, right? He knows that things on earth are not the way that God wants them to be. I mean, here he is exiled on the island of Patmos. There are Christians who are going through very difficult times across the world. There are some, he referenced in Revelation 2 and 3, you dwell where Satan's throne is. And so how is all of this going to be resolved in a way that God wins? John comes face to face with this reality that something needs to happen. And in Revelation chapter 5, it begins to happen. But once again, it's not, well, John, you exit this vision and we depend on you to do X, Y, and Z, or we need all the Christians to rally together and do A, B, or C. It's no. Revelation chapter 5, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He's going to begin opening this scroll, and John is so excited to behold this Lamb, the Root of Israel's greatest king. And what he sees is a Lamb standing. This Lamb is alive. It is standing, but it is a Lamb as though it had been slain. And even there, we've got this rich, deep biblical symbolism.
We do. And I mean, that's Jesus on the cross. Jesus died, but that wasn't the end of Jesus. We sing the hymn, up from the grave he arose. And he did. And he ascended to the right hand of God where he reigns. So here's the slain lion, but he's standing. He's alive, and he is in charge.
That is going to be the hinge on which the entire book opens. We started scene number one. I know. Scene number two, heaven's throne room. This throne is occupied. Jesus has been slain, but Jesus is alive. He has been glorified. And John, I want to show you things that must shortly take place, but you need to understand no one is going to be able to conquer Jesus.
And let me borrow just a phrase from the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter where we are today. In chapter 4, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne. And then in the fifth chapter, the last verse, it says, the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Yeah.
One of the things people often say, well, what are we going to do forever? We're going to worship. We're going to worship God. And that's just an incredible, incredible thought for the righteous.
It is. Let me leave you with just a brief phrase from Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4, where John is shown that the prayers of the saints rise like incense before this throne. And so I don't know what you have going on today. It's the middle of maybe a very busy, hectic week. But I would suggest to you a great activity for you to do sometime today. Spend 15 minutes or so reading Revelation 4 and 5, and then pray. Pray with that throne room scene in mind. Pray with the assurance that your prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, the risen Lamb of God, is ascending like incense into this throne room. He knows. The one who hears your prayer occupies the throne of the universe today.
And prayer is more than just having someone to talk to. You know, sometimes I just need to pour out my heart. I just need to talk to somebody. When we pray to God, not only does he know your situation, as he did in Revelation, he is able to do something. And for these common Christians back in the first century who were being crushed by the strong Roman Empire, God was able to do something.
Absolutely. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. There are lots of people who have questions about the last book of the Bible. There are some who actively, openly wonder whether or not we are living in the last days. You might see that on the news or on your social media feed. Maybe someone would be helped if you would take the time just to share this episode and have some sort of an opening comment that, listen, I'm trying to learn to understand the last book of my Bible, and here's a resource that you might find valuable. We always appreciate you sharing this podcast. We hope that it's helped you set your mind on things above, giving you a little more fuel for today's journey. Always remember, when you're walking with this Jesus, the Jesus of Revelation chapter 5, you are heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.